Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon his word and upon our hearts that we might rightly receive it to his glory and our good. Let us pray. Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for your word and pray that, Lord, you would open it up to us, that we would understand it, that we would see its connections to our lives and that we might know your grace to act upon it in a way that is consistent with it. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think of the baptism of young Malachi this morning, the thing that has been weighing on my mind over the last couple of weeks in particular as I've thought of this occasion coming is the weight of responsibility that falls upon parents in bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And how do we respond to that? What does it actually require of us? And what are we to do in the light of being placed by God in this incredibly privileged and yet challenging position of bringing his gospel to our children and showing them what it means to know God, to follow him, to live for him? And I want us, in seeking to understand something of that responsibility and how to move forward in it, I want us to turn to the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is a book written largely by King Solomon, collecting proverbs that he himself put together and added to, undoubtedly, by others as well as you move further on in the book of Proverbs. And I want us to turn particularly to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. And in verse 13 we read, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." Then in verse 15 it says, concerning wisdom, personifying her as a beautiful woman, "She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." Wisdom. How do we bring wisdom to our children? You know what it's like, don't you, to make yourself a fool? I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who has done it and finds himself doing it, well, perhaps too regularly, certainly far too often. You know that sinking feeling, don't you, that comes when you suddenly realise that you said something in a way or did something and you're asking yourself, why wasn't I a little bit wiser? A lack of wisdom, we all know, can bring discomfort, embarrassment, pain, and even conviction of sin. And yet there are other times when we've reacted to things, spoken to people, engaged in things in a way that is wisdom. And we know the joy that comes to our soul when by God's grace you have known and acted wisely in a situation, and it's been communicated to you by the encouragements of those around you who have found great encouragement themselves in what you said, what you did, or how you did it. Well, it's this wisdom that we all long for and know when we don't have it that Solomon sets a premium on in this book. But as he's talking about wisdom here, he is being very specific about the type of wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that has its source in God, that brings people in alignment with God and under God's blessing in life. He is well aware that there is human wisdom, but this is not where he sets his eyes in order to know how best to live in this life and how to be the best blessing upon those around him, to avoid pitfalls, traps and dangers. He knows that he needs much more than the wisdom of human thoughts and experience. That what is needed is the wisdom that comes from God. And so in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, he encourages us by saying, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." The Lord provides a wisdom. It is there. It is available. In Proverbs 15, verse 2, we read there that he says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. And that's, in a sense, a helpful definition of wisdom. It involves knowledge, but we need to be sure it is correct knowledge, complete knowledge, and that it is then used to the highest end. So wisdom is not just having information. It's being able to use information rightly in the given circumstance. By this wisdom, we can learn how to live in light of what is really true about ourselves, about one another, and about God. Even about this wonderful yet deeply flawed world. Joel Beakey talks about a wise person in this way. A wise person is a go-to person to whom you can present your case, and he looks at the whole picture and then says, this is what I think you should do. That's a wise person, he says. Wisdom offers more than abstract philosophy, more than bare-bones head knowledge. It gives us character, spiritual, God-given character. It leads us to live well. It gives us a working definition of wisdom in these words. Wisdom is a practical knowledge of God and of ourselves that guides us into living a truly good life in Christ Jesus. And that's really what Solomon is setting before us here by the Holy Spirit as we turn to the book of Proverbs. Wisdom looks past, in other words, what is happening and puts it in its proper context. Helps you to look at that in the light of God's presence, God's word, God's power, but also to help you to interpret what is actually happening so that you're not just being driven by inner passions, being reactionary, being limited by the thoughts and the opinions of equally frail human beings, or by your own frail, limited power and an ability to think. If you like, wisdom helps you to develop a God-centered worldview or perspective on understanding what is happening, what it could lead to, and certainly how you should act in the light of it. Now, it's this wisdom that this man of God, Solomon, not only has come to appreciate and pursued throughout his life, but he here, as a loving parent, is speaking to his son, saying, son, embrace this wisdom. He's calling, he's urging his children to pursue, to learn, to trust, to embrace the wisdom. In chapter 1, he says in verse 4 that his purpose there is to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. In verse 8 he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments in your head and chains about your neck. He is using figurative language. This is something that will make you stand out, will cause you to be honoured. You will feel wonderful, if you like. But you will have a clear conscience. Wisdom brings power, focus, joy, direction to your life, removes fear, gives confidence and assurance that you are doing the right thing. And he says, I want you to embrace that. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. That's what this book is all about. And it is no surprise then that Christians throughout the ages have turned to this book in particular to answer the question, what does it mean to be a father or a mother? How am I to teach my children, to train my children? How am I to prepare them for life outside of my direct influence as they move out of their primary years into the teenage years? and rebel, as it were, against my restraints. And how much more so when they move out of that time frame and move out of home, and I have very little influence anymore upon their lives. It is in this book that he grapples with those issues, and through it, many believing parents have done likewise. In chapter 3, where I want us to focus particularly this morning, we find Solomon giving various exhortations, urgings and encouragements to his children to pursue and embrace this wisdom. And I particularly want to focus upon chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, which is perhaps the most familiar passage. It's often taught to children in Sunday school. Many homes in the past would have had a wall plaque with all of these two verses, or at least part of it, inscribed upon that plaque. And here we read in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." To the children and the young people here this morning, as I seek to open and apply these verses, I want you to understand that this is the responsibility that your parents have. That this is what they've been trying to do as godly parents, seeking to influence the direction of your life. And yes, they are seeking to influence the direction of your life. They want to give it a bias. We all have biases in our life. There are influences all around us, and our parents know this and have tasted the good and the bad of those biases and are seeking to provide you with a bias that is anchored in the wisdom not of a parent, but the wisdom of God. As we look at these verses, the first thing that confronts us is the predicament of wisdom. Notice how verse 5 speaks. There's a parallelism here, but it's a parallel by contrast. The first half of the verse says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." The second half of the verse says, "Don't do the opposite. Lean not on your own understanding." But what is common to both is the beginning word, trust, lean. These are but expressions of faith. But he's talking about two faith-based directions for life. The contrast is between trusting God's wisdom, or will you trust human wisdom? But you know, the real point, as he says that, is to stress that there is an inner tendency in a child, and it continues throughout adulthood, a tendency, a bias built into us because of sin to trust in human wisdom. He is saying, don't do what you want to do naturally. Don't think the way that you naturally want to think. Understand that there's a problem with that, because it's out of kilter with the way that God thinks. And the wise parent is calling the child to see this and to choose, instead of its wisdom or the wisdom of its friends, the wisdom of its culture, to choose the wisdom of God. When I was preparing the notes for this weekly bulletin, the verse I desired to put in the bulletin sheet between the morning order of service and the evening order of service was James 3, verse 17. And you'll find it there. If you'd like to look it up in your bulletin sheet, you'll find there James 3, verse 17, on the inside left-hand column, about somewhere around the bottom of that first service. I haven't got the bulletin sheet with me right here. But when I was typing in the notes for the secretary to prepare this, I actually accidentally typed in James 3:7, and my Bible software then inserted it into the Word document to be sent off to the secretary. But before I sent it, I just took the opportunity to have a quick glance to see what it says. In contrast to what you find written in your bulletin now, in verse 7 it says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." I couldn't help but laugh as I was thinking about teaching wisdom to children. Wild beasts, untamed animals. I'm sure that many parents have often found themselves thinking, how do I tame this child? Oh, what wisdom we need. But that's not, of course, what I wanted to put in the bulletin, but it's what struck me. And a little while later, I read this piece by an American political commentator who was a bit concerned in the recent US presidential election. And he argued basically that the voting age should be over, well over 18. And he somewhat unkindly and crassly said what every parent at some time feels. He said, it is a simple fact of science that nothing correlates more with ignorance and stupidity than youth. We're all born idiots, and we only get over that condition as we get less young. Now, I don't repeat that in the sense that I'm commending it. It's obvious exaggerated humour, way over the top to make a point, whether you agree with his point or not in this particular instance. Yet, even Solomon observes in Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And we know that, don't we? A child looks at the glow of the fireplace and thinks, oh, that's lovely. Because the child doesn't know better, because the child has limited understanding, poor experience, in fact, perhaps no experience, will reach out to try and touch the flame. And the parents, in a panic, grab the child's hand, if at all possible, before it does that, to spare the child. And it knows that there is a foolishness inherent in a child because of its naiveness, because of its lack of understanding, because of its lack of discernment, being able to apply that knowledge. Even at a human level, a lack of wisdom. And that's the reality that we face as parents. Not only in those simple practical matters that can have devastating consequences, but even as we talk about the mind and shaping and developing the mind and the heart of our children, controlling and directing their intellectual and spiritual appetites, their moral aspirations. There is foolishness bound up in the heart of a child simply because, not just because they're a child. The Bible says there's a reason for that and why it doesn't leave a child necessarily as they grow older. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child because there is an inner propensity of human nature towards folly, towards sin. Neither our children or we as parents are wise by nature, is what this verse is telling us. We have a propensity to lean upon human understanding instead of taking the wisdom of God, who is all wise, who is sovereign over all things, who is fulfilling his purposes with a plan that is loving and gracious and holy and just and yet with mercy in the midst of righteousness. We think we know better. God created us wise, but the Bible tells us that through the first sin of Adam and Eve, we became fools. That's really the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 1. As he says, you look at your lives. Whatever area of your life that you are looking at, he says, although they knew God, this is how you explain it. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, I know best. They became fools. Paul's point is not only are we born unwise, we love foolishness. And though foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, it does not necessarily disappear, as I said, by becoming less young. It is there in adulthood. It is there in those whom the world admires and looks up to as its wisest people, as its smartest and most cultured. It's most powerful. And it always will be there when there is no saving knowledge of God in that person's life. We must teach our children how sin has radically and pervasively affected human nature, including our understanding of ourselves and the world around us, and above all, in our understanding of God, and how we relate to Him, how we are to live amongst one another in this world that is in a fallen state, an imperfect state. That while they need to learn and practice wisdom in life and for life, we need to teach them it's not safe to rely simply on human experiential wisdom, even that of those we trust and love. And so we see next not only the predicament of wisdom, but the perspective of wisdom set before us. We want our children to grow up to be wise and useful, truly wise, truly useful. And that's a wonderful thing. The Apostle John himself, in writing in one of his letters, says, "I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walk in the truth." That is, walking in God's wisdom, walking wisely, living wisely. And what John says of those who came to faith under his ministry, Christian parents long to be able to say about their children. Our prayer is, "Lord, help me to raise my children so that they will live and survive this world through wisdom, your wisdom, which is greater than that of the world." And our call then to our children is simply this: trust in the Lord. Put your faith there, in who He is, what He has revealed about Himself, in the word that He communicates to this world. Trust His ways. Don't lean upon your own understanding. Yes, there are two competing sources of wisdom that face us, we say to our children. That which comes from God through His word, and that from human reason and experience. And it's to the word of God that we call them, whilst their heart is calling them to the latter. Many parents foolishly, however, teach their children to lean on and to trust in their intelligence or their people skills, popularity, rugged determination, and children lap it up to their eventual sorrow. One of the marks of youth is a sense of invulnerability. Another one is a can-do and can-be belief in themselves. They are naive, and as a result, often expose themselves to great danger. This inherent mindset is reinforced by the fact that our children are growing up in a world that rejects God's revealed word as the authority of truth, instead assuming that human conjecture and interpretation of circumstances, falsely called science, to have that authority. In fact, this same leaning on our own understanding is often seen in the very Christians that are to teach and to model God's wisdom to their children. So often leaning with an uncritical eye on things learnt in their own family home. This is the way I was taught by Dad or by Mum. And so without thinking, that's what I do. I don't weigh it up. What I pick up at school, what I have learnt in the workplace, the experiences of my young adulthood, these tend to shape the way that we raise our children. And we foolishly forget to run them through the searching of God's word, the grid of His wisdom, to see what is true and to see what is not. It is seen when people profess a respect for God's word, for the Bible, and yet no sooner do they say that than you find them trimming it and shaping it, adjusting it to suit modern mores and ethical standards, which say that we have to evolve in our thinking, but which of course is nothing but an intolerant put-down of anyone who disagrees with them. When we or our children lean on our own understanding, we need to understand from this word of God, God is saying you are a fool. Don't you know that your future is not determined by leaning on anything but by God? In fact, there is much you don't know, over which you never have and never will have any control, that even the best of people will disappoint you when they fail. Beauty will fail. Strength and vitality will fail. You will reach a point where your experience doesn't help you because you've never experienced it before, or you don't know someone who has gone through it before. The defectiveness of human wisdom will ultimately be revealed. And the media makes a meal of it, doesn't it? The football stars that it honours at the beginning of a season, it lampoons and ridicules as soon as they fall off the pedestal just a bit. And it happens all the time. We need to remember that our understanding is insufficient and frequently skewed. Even at its best, common sense is defective because it is based on limited knowledge, distorted understanding, incomplete experience and exposure. Why? Because it leaves out the transforming reality of the presence and the holiness of God. It ignores not only him, but his knowledge, his truth. The only right path is to trust in the Lord and to do so in a whole life commitment, says Solomon to his children. Says the Holy Spirit to us today, with all your heart, that abandon self-centered perspectives for the Lord's perspective. We need to teach our children, in other words, that the only wise God has spoken. Through his word he brings truth, and that is particularly found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is spoken of as the Word, the truth, the wisdom of God in the New Testament. There is no other way to wisdom, in other words, than by knowing Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, and that means you need to go to the Scriptures that reveal him and explain how he is Saviour and Lord. We need to teach our children, like those who had an influence on young Timothy, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul reminds him that, you know, from a very early age, he was surrounded by God's truth, by the Scriptures, which he says are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul was saying to Timothy, as a young man, you need to respect your mind. And the best way to respect your mind is not to be caught up in the latest fads and fashions and flavours that culture or friends or even people within the church are trying to set before you, but to remember those things that were given to you at the beginning from where? The Scriptures. In every situation, in every experience, in every question, go back to the Word of God. That's where the wisdom of God needs to be found. That has to be the perspective that you embrace. That's what it means to trust God, to lean on His wisdom, to think with wisdom that is anchored in His truth. But we see next the passion of wisdom as well. We read on into verse 7, we find there, do not be wise in your own eyes, repeating basically the same thing. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In verse 7, we're told that the fear of the Lord, verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here is, in other words, its basic or ruling principle. The question often then comes, how are we to understand this word fear? What does it mean to fear? We need to see that in the Scriptures at this point, it's not terror that is being talked about. It's a wholesome respect and awareness that we are facing something wondrous and important, and yet which, if ignored or overstepped, is dangerous. Think of a sign at the edge of a cliff. It's not saying, don't approach the cliff's edge. It's saying, don't go beyond this point. There is something wonderful to see out there as you look across that cliff towards the horizon. That there is a vista that is beautiful to behold, and you are tempted to come to the very edge. Come to the point of safety. Embrace that which is wonderful, but don't overstep, because then you will fall into danger. This is not terror when we experience fear at reading that sign. We're drawn in, but we're kept back. It's not terror. That is a wholesome fear. It'll be terror if you step over and you fall down the cliff. But as you come up with that healthy respect, as you embrace the image that is set before you and the majesty and the glory of it, that is true exercise of fear, saying, so far, but no further. Fear of God means taking him seriously, both in his glory and majesty, that you're drawn to him, to the wonderful displays of his grace, his love and mercy, yet being careful not to trespass, not to cross the line of his holiness and his majesty. This fear is not distrustful terror of God, but rather that reverent awe and worshipful response of faith to God who displays himself before you. His fingerprints are seen in the creation, in your own being, across your life, and so wonderfully set before us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read it in the Scriptures. And he calls us to embrace him. And the passion of wisdom is to know God as he has revealed himself. And to live in the light of God's being. And God's involvement in his creation. And God's redemptive love for people, that he would send his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we read in verse 6? In all your ways acknowledge him. That word acknowledge that we have translated to acknowledge literally means know him. In all your ways, know him. Not just in some of those ways. Not just in the spiritual moments of your life. The highly religious occasions of your life, such as today. Or every Lord's Day as you gather. That's not the only time that you know him. And you say, Lord, yes, I know you are here. And I worship you and I honour you. It is to know him throughout the whole of your life. Jesus said, this is eternal life. By which he means life that is true now and lasts forever. This is true life. Never-ending life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To know God is life. It demands more than acknowledging that God exists and that he is in control in what is happening in this world in some way. It is to live with an awareness of his presence, consciously thinking, God's here with me. That this is not out of control. We don't need a chaos theory to put things into some sort of pattern for us. We've got a God centered worldview. God is in it. God is involved sovereignly, purposefully, graciously for the lives of those whom he has purposed to love and bless. In other words, it's to live before God saying, God, I know you are here. It's to live in the light of his laws, his character, to let those things shape our choices and to direct our lives in every dimension of life. Our passion is to see the connection of my life with God, my current step with God, my next step with God, living in the face or the presence of God. The book of Proverbs is full of godly practical insights for our day-to-day lives. What we read here is that it's much more than that. It's really about getting to know God and living with God. And that is true wisdom. Not just listening to God, but entering into a living relationship with him by grace. Yes, we need godly wisdom for our words, for our friendships, for our desires, for our emotions, for money, for marriage, for sexuality, in every aspect and sphere of life. We need godly wisdom. But more than that, what Proverbs is telling us is that we need God. We need our hearts set on the one who governs all the practicalities of life. And we need to teach our children to know and to love God through the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring God into all their thinking. Why is it that you don't speak to your mother that way? God made her for me. And I'm thankful to God for her. That's why you don't talk to her that way. And God has underpinned that by saying, honour. Not just your father, because I'm a bit stronger and I can give you a clip around the ear. I can intimidate you with my stronger voice or muscles. No. Honour your father and your mother. That's why you do it. It's not simply because you'll survive another day with some measure of joy in your home, but because God has said it. We need to teach our children to bring all their thinking into the reality of God, to develop a God-centered worldview. But then finally, we must also set before them the promise of wisdom. In the second half of verse 6, and he shall direct your paths. The word direct there has the sense of smoothing and straightening out. They've done some freeway resurfacing work in the lead up to the Westgate Bridge from the west. Don't you just love it? It was such a mess of a road with big wobbles and pits almost in the surface. And they came over the Christmas break and they smoothed all that out, didn't they? They dug it all up and then they put new stuff down. It's like driving over back blocks, corrugated ruts. It is worse than what it was. They did this wonderful roadworks that was useless. Our lives are often like that. There are the bends, the ups and downs, the uneven surface, and we try to smooth it out. Someone else comes in and gives some advice, and they try and smooth it out. And before long, it's worse than what it was to begin with. It seemed to work okay for a while, but before you knew it, it's just not safe to travel at the speed that we could have or should be able to travel at. That's not the way that God works, says Proverbs. There's a promise here. He shall direct your paths. When we live according to God's wisdom, we will find that God is remaking the road of our life. Does that mean that it'll be a road without difficulties? No. It's not what it's talking about. But rather, he's smoothing out the bumps, the potholes, bringing purpose and meaning, profit to our lives, blessing to others through our lives. That's what he's doing. Bringing us safely to the destination. God is promising here to guide us, to lead us, to direct us. The idea is not to give a fresh word that you're just going to hear something, from out here, that there's going to be an impression. That's not what's being talked about. It's not an impulse or a new prophecy that's separate from the Word of God. No, but rather as we prayerfully study the Scriptures, as we seek to understand God's wisdom and see how it applies in this circumstance, we will find God as we make those decisions, leading us and guiding us in that decision-making process. Making right decisions rather than foolish ones. Ones that will bring blessing rather than confusion. And as a result, what we see here is that there's this wonderful promise, not just that things will be smoothed out in our lives in ways that we at this point can't comprehend. What it tells us that when we live God's way is that God will be with us. Our pursuit, our passion is for God. The promise is, I will be there. I will be with you. I will be bringing order out of the chaos of your life. I will stop you from doing those things that are not profitable for you. And whatever comes into your life, you know that my hand is in it, a hand of love, a hand of concern. The promise, as we teach our children, is that God has a special interest in you. That's why he's given you parents who think this way. and want to help you to understand life and to think through life God's way. He has a special interest in you. And we need to teach this to our children. And we need to show it in our own awareness and our own appreciation of God's blessing on our lives. As we teach our children to labour in the Word, to bring their thoughts and decision-making processes in line with God's thoughts and ways, that they can make these decisions confident that the Lord is superintending all that we and they are doing as He brings them, as us, into His ways, ways that are smooth and straight. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have not left us in ignorance and as a blind man in a dangerous environment trying to work out and to find out how he should go, the way, what is safe, what is dangerous. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that Your Word is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, that You have made wisdom available to us. Help us to be wise and help our parents to wisely teach their children the ways of wisdom. And we pray that You would bless this word to each of our hearts. Help us to acknowledge the folly of sin that clings to our lives, to repent of it, and to see that even in Your restraining influence upon this creation and upon the lives of others who might have done even more harm to us, our Heavenly Father, that even in that there is mercy and encouragement to repent and to look to You as the giver of every good gift. Our Heavenly Father, help us to live to Your glory. Help us to know the joy of Your wisdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together 485 as we close this time of worship. 485, O come, O children, come, give ear to me. This is from Psalm 34. Let us join with believers in the Old Testament age as we sing their hymn, O children, come, give ear to me. 485.